Well, good morning. We praise our God for the chance to be together this morning. We thank you especially for being here if you're a visitor with us, and we do have several visitors this morning. We strive here at Eastside to worship the Lord our God in simplicity according to the way that He's directed in the New Testament. We hope that our worship this morning will be uplifting for everyone who is here. If you have a question about anything that we do, if you have any sort of comment about how we carry on the worship service, we'd be glad to entertain that. If you'd like to talk to us about things like that, I'd be happy to discuss a question you might have. Any of the elders or many of the deacons and the other men would be happy to discuss those things if you're interested in learning more about what we believe and practice here at Eastside according to the will of God. Well, I don't know if you've noticed this last week, but the Olympics are going on. Anybody notice that? We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the Olympics. Well, not really. We're going to talk about competing according to the rules, which is a phrase that comes from our Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. I'm going to read that passage just to get that before your eyes, and we'll get back to it a little later in the lesson. But here the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." There are rules to be followed in athletics. We'll get back to that point in just a little bit. But before we get there, let's establish the fact that the Bible uses a lot of sports metaphors. Now, there are some of us maybe that don't like sports that much. Maybe we'd rather read a book or be on the computer or whatever. But there are obviously a lot of other folks that like sports a lot and understand sports and can relate to that. In the time of the New Testament, of course, there were people with all kinds of different interests as well. There were people that liked to read books. They didn't have computers, but maybe they liked to play with their clay tablets. Who knows? There were those who perhaps did like athletics. There were those that were interested in farming and gardening, and there were those that were interested in sewing and shopping and all sorts of different things. And the Bible uses a lot of those different kinds of things to explain spiritual truths to us. Jesus told a lot of parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings that explain spiritual truth to us. So I just want to establish the fact with you this morning that the Bible uses a lot of these sports metaphors to teach many different spiritual lessons. And particularly this is true in Paul's writings to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24 starting, let's read this together. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here we learn a number of things about our spiritual lives by the comparisons that Paul is making between athletics and our spiritual lives. You might be interested to know that the Olympics were a really big thing back in the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. But there were also some Olympic-type games that were held right there in Corinth. They were called the Isthmian Games, because they were held on this isthmus, this spit of land right next to Corinth. They were nearly as big as the Olympics. These games would be held the year before and the year after the Olympics, and then another city would have these games in the third year, and then they'd go back to the Olympics. So basically every year in the Greco-Roman world, there was this big sports festival. And basically twice every 4 years, it would be held at Corinth, right here. And you see a picture here that was taken by my friend Farrell Jenkins of the very place where these games were held. And in the excavations of this area right outside of Corinth, they actually found the places where the runners would start, the starting gates for the runners, and various other things that they would use in their athletic competitions. Now, Paul stayed, for most of you realize this, Paul stayed at Corinth for quite some time. And then later, after his stay there, he wrote back to the Corinthian church. Scholars who've studied the timetable of Paul's life and also the timing of when the Isthmian Games would have occurred are very certain that Paul would have been in Corinth during a time when the Isthmian Games were being held. And so when he writes back to Corinth, he's writing back to a city that's holding these, you know, important world games, athletic event, every couple of years. He had been there when it was going on. He knew what a big deal it was. Whether or not he'd ever gone and watched an Isthmian contest, an athletic event, we don't know for sure, but he sure does know a lot about the particulars of some of these events. So we can say that he was very, very familiar with the Olympics, if you will, of his day. I want you to notice a few things in this passage. It's not the main passage we're going to talk about this morning. As I said, we'll get back to 2 Timothy in a minute. But notice with me some things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The first thing I want you to notice is that he says that everyone who competes for the prize. The word competes there, as it's translated in the New King James Version, it comes from a common Greek word, agonize, or agonizomai is the word. But it means to give it your all. We've seen, if you've watched any of the Olympics this last week, athletes just agonizing. Just giving it everything they've got in their competition. Paul says, everyone who competes, who agonizes for the prize, is temperate. And that word temperate means exercises self-restraint, is self-disciplined. We're amazed at the discipline of our athletes still today. There's a commercial on TV I noticed the last day or two. I'm not even sure what it's for, but it's got various Olympians talking, and one's, you know, you can see her riding a bike, and she says, I, you know, that best-selling book that everybody's talking about, I haven't read it, you know, and somebody else says, another athlete says, I haven't watched TV in 2 years or whatever it is. And so all of these athletes, so committed, self-disciplined, knowing that they have to get up early in the morning for their training or whatever it is, and getting up day after day and doing that and eating just the right things and doing just the right exercises and all of that, just incredible amount of discipline that it takes. That's what this word temperate means here, self-discipline. So here are people who are striving, they're giving it everything they've got for a prize, and to that end, they're willing to discipline themselves. And then Paul also says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, we for an imperishable. But he says, I'm the same way. He says, I run this way. Not with uncertainty. I am certain of my goal, and I'm running hard. And he says, I'm fighting not as somebody who's just beating the air, but realizing that I have a real opponent here that I'm fighting against. And then he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I make myself do what I have to do, despite the pain, despite the obstacles, despite the trials, despite the temptations. I make myself do what I have to do. And the particular word here in the original language is all the more fascinating because if you took it literally, where he says, I discipline my body, or some translations say, I keep under my body, or some phrase like that. But the word literally means to give yourself a black eye. Paul says, I am beating myself up to make myself do what I have to do to obtain the crown. I am certain that the Christians in Corinth could appreciate all of those metaphors, all of those symbols that Paul is using to describe trying to go to heaven. But then also look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Where Paul again, in writing to the Ephesians, uses somewhat of an athletic metaphor. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The word wrestle is certainly a term that is used in athletics. Some people don't believe me when I tell them this, but it's completely true. When I was in junior high school, I was on the wrestling team. I wrestled. I was almost good. I think I made it to the semifinals of the district meet. So that was, you know, that's about as far as I got. But it was interesting. You know, in the wrestling that we did, you had weight classes. And so you wrestled people that were sort of about your same weight. But still, you would have an opponent and you could just see by looking at him that this guy is going to be tough. He's rippled with muscles, you know, and it's going to be hard. And there are the guys. I remember wrestling this one guy, and he was in my weight class, but he was in my weight class because he was just roly-poly. You know, he was just, there were no muscles or anything there, and he was not very much competition, really. But then other guys that you just sort of feared just to look at them because you could tell they were tough. What Paul wants us to know here in Ephesians 6 is that if you could picture wrestling against the biggest, meanest, most heavily muscled dude that you've ever seen in your life, your real wrestling match is against a far greater power than that. Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the principalities and the powers in the spiritual realm. As we talked about a couple of lessons ago, the demonic forces and Satan's power. That's what we're wrestling against. And the only way we can win that is by taking on the whole armor of God and having Him strengthen us. And that's Paul's whole point then, of course, as you read on in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, let's go to another passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Where again, in using these sort of metaphors, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I fought the good fight." I'm not much for watching boxing, but I have seen a bout or two, I suppose. I can remember Howard Cosell's calls of Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali's matches long, long time ago when I was a boy. And I can just hear a commentator saying, "That was a good fight." Paul says, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing." So, fighting that good fight, fighting with everything you've got, running that race, finishing that race all the way to the wire. Those are the things Paul wants to encourage us to do in this text. And then also Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We have this beautiful picture of a track and field event, if you will. And there are people running in a stadium. And we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, people who have run this race before us and gone on to glory. People of faith of the Old Testament. The people of faith that are mentioned even in Hebrews chapter 11. Like Abraham and Noah. And he says, when you think about all those people, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. As if they're all in the stadium. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You notice when runners run, they don't carry their training weights with them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What a beautiful picture of Christians running their race to their eternal reward. Well, that brings us back then to what I want to talk about. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Again it says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The word translated athletics here is just from the Greek word athlos, from which we get athletics. It means basically to contend in the competitive games or to strive. It's actually found twice in this verse, as the New King James Version has it. If anyone competes in the games, some translations may say strive for the masteries or something like that. But if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And both of those terms in the New King James, where it says competes, come from this same word. Again, Paul uses the metaphor of competing in the games to explain that while we are contending for a crown, while we are striving for victory, we must do so lawfully if we expect to receive it. You have to play according to the rules. When you were a child, you ever play a game with somebody who wasn't playing according to the rules? That aggravates you. Oh, boy, that would aggravate me. That's not the rule. It wouldn't matter. Sometimes we'd make up games to play, and then somebody changed the rules in the middle of the game. You ever have that happen? Oh, that's frustrating. That's not what we said. We have to play according to the rules. The Olympics today are just as strict as far as rule-keeping is concerned. A lot of athletes have been refused gold medals for using drugs or cheating in other ways. One runner in a marathon several years ago rode in a car for a while during the marathon, got out and finished first, but was of course disqualified because they didn't compete according to the rules. Here's what we have to understand. There are rules. And there are rules not that we have made up and agreed upon, but there are rules that are given by God. These are God's rules, not ours. They're not ours to change as we want to. Again, when I was a kid, we would make up a game or make up the rules, and we said, well, let's change that. If we all agreed on it, we could change it. But that's not how this is. These rules that we must follow in competing, in our striving to go to heaven, these rules were given by God, and they are unchangeable. They are His, and man must not meddle with them. There is, James says in James chapter 4 and verse 12, one lawgiver, one, who is able to save and to destroy. There's just one lawgiver, just one who's made the rules. You have to do everything according to the rules. Every bit of striving to go to heaven must be done according to the rules given by our one lawgiver. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, whether you're speaking or you're doing, whatever it is, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do everything in Jesus' name. That is to say, by His lead, with His permission. It's something He said you can do or should do. By His authority, according to His rules. If we do things outside the rules, we're not going to receive the prize. Now, these points are so very simple, and I think most everybody here could have made these points and follow them very simply, but they're so important. If we do things that are outside the rules, we're not going to receive the prize. Two passages, notice with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness King James Version says iniquity. But it just means that which is not according to the rules. That which you don't have law for. You don't have a rule for that. You don't have a rule that allows you to do that. In Matthew 13, verse 41, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those that practice lawlessness or iniquity." Stuff that's not according to the rules. So, there are three important rules that I want to share with you in the time we have remain. First, when it comes to running our race to heaven, there are no false starts or early starts. That's one of the rules. No false starts, no early starts. If you're following the Olympics at all this year, you probably know that in the 100-meter dash now, the world record holder is a man from Jamaica by the name of Usain Bolt. In the World Games this last year, in the World Championships, Usain Bolt did not even medal. In fact, he wasn't included in the final race because he was guilty of a false start. Here he is, literally over 100 meters, the fastest man in the world. He can run that race like nobody else can run it. But it doesn't count. Because he didn't start right. And if you don't start right, it doesn't matter how fast you can run. It's a false start. There are lots of people in this religious world who have a lot of ability and who are running hard and who are running fast, but who did not start right. You have to compete according to the rules. The starting time is the new birth. That's when the gun goes off to run your race. Jesus said in John chapter 3, in verse 3, He's talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter again a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You can't finish that race and get into the kingdom of God unless you started it by being born of water and spirit. You cannot finish the race and receive that crown unless you started it right. You started your race right. Strictly speaking, that starting line then is when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Jesus talks about being born of water and spirit. I know people who think that they started the race, but without a drop of water. Jesus says water is involved in the new birth process. It's described by Paul in Romans chapter 6. We're buried with Him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. That's when it all starts, our walk with the Lord. As many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. So the starting time is the new birth. We all begin the race when we have obeyed the gospel and are born again by through water and spirit. A lot of people want to start at other times. These people need to read the rule book and comply with it. There are those who say, well, the starting place where you start your life in Christ is just have faith. That's all you have to have is faith. That's not the starting line that Jesus talked about. That's not the starting line the apostles talked about when on in Acts chapter 2, that great lesson that we had from Bob Waldron last week, when the Jews who were sinners and guilty of crucifying Christ asked Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were not told just have faith. They were told they needed to know assuredly, have real faith. But they were also told to repent and be baptized. in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That was their starting place. Other people today want to start at the time of repentance and then run their race in the church of their choice. None of that is in God's rule book. Still others think that they started the Christian race when they were babies, without faith or repentance, when somebody sprinkled water on them or they were born into a certain family. The rule book allows for no fault starts. Secondly, no artificial strength enhancements. In 1988, the fastest man in the 100 meters was a man by the name of Ben Johnson from Canada. At the Seoul Olympics, he was first in the 100 meter race, winning what seemed to be a very easy race for him. He had the gold medal taken away from him because it was discovered that he had used steroids to enhance his ability. Many other athletes, of course, have been caught up in the same thing. In sports in which steroids are not according to the rules, they've used them, and they've been disqualified as a result of that. Friends, as we run our race to heaven, we have to rely on the only strength that is given to us, that which comes from God. I think a lot of people running their race to heaven are using a lot of artificial things to prop them up and help them along the way. And by that I mean things like trusting in earthly riches. Psalm 52 and verse 7. Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. There's somebody going along life not really trusting God, thinking it's going to all turn out in the end all right, but he's not really trusting God. He's trusting his possessions. He's trusting his wealth. He's trusting his ability to do wicked things to get what he wants accomplished. The Lord must be our strength. There can be no artificial fleshly enhancements. The Lord must be our strength. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. Habakkuk 3 and verse 19. In Psalm 73 and verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Your flesh will fail you. If you are trusting in your flesh, it's going to fail you. If you're trusting in your heart for your own strength, it won't work. You won't finish. God is your strength. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It's the strength of God working in us, and not our own. What's the line in the song we sing? The arm of flesh shall fail you. You must not trust your own. God's power is what we are relying on to finish this race so that He might be glorified in our victory. Lastly, you have to stay in your lane. You have to run your own race, bear your own load. Nobody can run it for you. You can't run anybody else's. Now, we can help each other. We can encourage, cheer on, pray for. But you have to run your race. In Galatians 6 and verse 4, each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I think Peter needed to learn that lesson. You remember when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection by the Sea of Galilee, and the discussion that Peter and Jesus had, and three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter confessed his love for Christ. And at the end of that, Jesus tells Peter, you know, when you were young, you got yourself dressed and went and did whatever you wanted to. But when you are old, somebody else is going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And the Bible says then that he said this, signifying by what means of death Peter would glorify God. When Peter heard that, he turns around to another disciple, probably John, we're not told exactly, but probably John, and he says, well, what about him? What about this man? You know what Jesus said? If I want this man to remain until I come back, till the second coming, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about that man. He's got to follow me too, but he's got to do that himself. You follow me. You run your race, Peter. You run your race. Peter needed that lesson. Friends and brethren, there's a crown that's worth striving for. And we go back now and think about what was said in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 also says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. A crown of glory that does not fade away. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 had talked about, as we saw earlier, competing for a prize that's not a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. Our Olympic athletes today compete for gold, silver, and bronze medals. If you melt down all of the precious metal in a gold medal, it's worth $644. In a silver medal, it's worth $330. If you melt down a bronze medal, it's worth $4.70. All that those people go through. A lot of them don't even win a medal. In the Isthmian Games in Corinth, with which Paul was familiar, you won't believe what they got when they won. I never did know this until I studied this lesson for this week. I was shocked. I assumed that they got a laurel wreath, which sometimes was awarded later, especially I think among the Romans. But in Corinth, they got a wreath made out of celery. Celery. Well documented in history. Can you imagine? These people doing all of this, and when Paul says they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Celery. But we for an imperishable. If people are willing to do what those athletes did for that perishable crown, what should we be willing to do for the crown that does not fade away? The thing about those wreaths is they disappeared. Ours will not. As we conclude, this past week, two top Chinese badminton players, the very best in the world, were disqualified. Perhaps you caught that on the news. They were sent home, in fact, to China. You know why? Did you catch the reason for it? Because they were trying to lose. Because they weren't trying to win. Now, are you trying to win this morning? You're not trying to win, you're going to be disqualified. Are you giving it everything you've got? Are you striving for heaven with everything you've got? Disciplining yourself, making yourself do what you have to do? Are you trying to win? If you're not, start trying. If you've never started your race, start your race right here, right now. Come forward. Name the name of Jesus. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Please come while we stand and sing.